Good morning, everybody. It's great to be together with you guys. Go ahead and be turning over to Hebrews chapter 11. I left my water. I'm going to go get that. All right. And let's pray. Good morning, Father. God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for this day to be together. God, we pray that you will certainly open our hearts to your word. God, that you will do the speaking, God, and that you will be glorified. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we've been talking the last couple weeks, Jake has been. We've been going through stories of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about Enoch and the faith to walk with God and how Enoch walked with God so much that eventually God just took him away. And last week, we talked about Abraham and the faith to obey and how, I don't know about you guys, but I found that message very, very challenging. Just thinking about how much faith it takes to trust God enough to obey Him all the time. I just find that quite challenging. And so this week, we're going to talk about another story of faith in keeping with the series. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually going to start in verse 24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." And so, if we're talking about Moses today, we could go a couple different ways. We could go through and read the entire book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we would be here until maybe sometime next month. But I figured y'all didn't want to do that. So you have homework today. Go back and read the story of Moses if you are unfamiliar with Moses. So what we're going to do is we're going to hit some highlights in the story as opposed to going through and reading all that. But so Moses, for those of you who don't know, was born at a time where the Israelites were expanding greatly. And the Pharaoh at the time oppressed them, made them slaves, and they continued to explode. And why is that? Because God wanted them to. God wanted them to grow and to grow as he had promised Abraham he would do. And so they became so many that Pharaoh got a little nervous. He started to say, you know what? The population balance is getting a little out of hand here. Eventually, they're just going to overrun us. And so he issued a decree that all male children, were to be killed upon birth. And so he instructed the midwives to, when the baby came out, you were hoping for a girl. Because if it was a girl, you were good to go. If it was a boy, midwife was supposed to kill the baby right there. It's pretty intense. And Moses' family saw the baby and hid him to keep him alive. So we got a time of turmoil, and it's not a good time to be a Jew. It's certainly not a good time to be a Jew baby boy. And so what his mom does is he places him in a basket, puts him in the Nile, and he gets found by Pharaoh's daughter. Long story short, he ends up growing up in Pharaoh's household. Now, Egypt was a very prosperous nation at the time, one of the richest nations in the world at the time. And Moses had the opportunity to grow up in the royal family in this rich society. So he had exactly what you would expect the richest of the rich to have. He had access to great education. He had money. He had power. He had fame. You know, they would have taken his picture on the red carpet if they had that back then. You know, he would have been in the media. He'd be like the royal family today in England. He was a part of that crowd. Now, he knew he was Jewish. It was obvious that he was Jewish, but he had everything that the Egyptians wanted. He was in. And what does the Bible or the writer of Hebrews here praise Moses for? It praises Moses for forsaking that opportunity and taking the other route. Mm-hmm. Well, so what was the other route, you may say? And again, we're just going to hit some high points. He ends up killing an Egyptian who is abusing a fellow Jew. Then, when he realizes this becomes known, he flees to Midian, across the desert to Midian. He becomes a shepherd. By the way, when you're growing up in Egypt, they despise shepherds so much. Go back and read when Joseph gets there. They despise shepherds so much that they had to separate them so they wouldn't be abused and mistreated. So he went from, you know, think of what you grew up thinking, this is the worst job I could end up in. That's what he ends up as. He's a refugee. He gets taken in by someone who has pity on him and just puts him up, gives him, you know, he gets married to one of the daughters. He becomes part of the family. But he's a refugee. He is in hiding. He gets called by God to go back to Egypt. He goes back to Egypt and gets called to go before Pharaoh, not as a member of the household anymore, but as the representative of the slaves. He gets to lead the slaves out of Egypt. Oh great, now we're in the desert. He gets complained against so many times in the book of Exodus. Every time that he doesn't meet every need of the Israelites, first they blame Moses, then they blame God. And then, even though they blamed him, he gets to be the one that's like, God, please don't kill them for complaining against you. Over and over and over again. So he goes from potentially growing up in Pharaoh's household to being the leader of this ragtag group of refugees who don't even appreciate him, wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And then ultimately, he does not get to go into the promised land with the Israelites. So, now of course, I was selective in my highlights, obviously, and we'll go back and talk a little bit about that. But from the outside, you could be like, option A or option B? Rich royalty, leader of the Israelites. And we know the Israelites as God's people, but let's just say they didn't have a lot of going for them from a worldly sense. They lived in tents, they wandered around a lot, they complained a lot, they got magic food, but you know, they didn't have a whole lot going for them. And I think that is one of the reasons that Moses gets credited with great faith. It's because to the outside, his selection was not the wise one. He chose the righteous path and ended up suffering for it. At least it looks that way on the short term. And I think that's the key when you're talking about choosing righteousness versus choosing the sin, the pleasures of sin. And it even says in here, he chose it over the pleasure of sin for a short time. Because we all know in our brains that sin does not fulfill long term. But it sure seems like it's going to this time. I know it didn't work the last 200 times that I picked that. But this time, Satan is telling me, and I believe it. I'm convinced that this will give me what I want. This will make me happy. This will fulfill me. But it's short term. And it does not last, and ultimately it leaves you where you don't want to be. So Moses chose righteousness, and the reason it takes faith to do that is because you're not going to necessarily see the reward immediately. And that's what we've talked about. That's been the common theme the last few weeks. You know, when you walk with God, you don't necessarily see the reward immediately. When you obey, you don't necessarily see the reward immediately. And I think there are a couple areas, you know, we could talk, there's tons of sin out there. We could talk about all kinds of different things. I'm going to pick a couple that, you know, are tempting to me, and we'll talk about that. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to talk about some of the short-term pleasures that are not worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When I think about sin that promises a lot and delivers a little, my first thought is of sexual sin. Impurity and sexual immorality promise so much. You are going to be satisfied by this. This is exactly what you need. And it delivers so little. It's shocking to me how quickly I forget how unfulfilling sexual sin is. You know, we were talking, I had a guy in my lab come up and ask me about the gay marriage and the homosexuality debate and all this, and he's like, what does the Bible actually say about that? And so we got in the conversation, and I gave him a few scriptures. I was like, but honestly, the problem with that conversation is that we've missed the point 10 questions ago. It's not what does the Bible say about homosexuality, because we have no right to judge that any harsher than any other sin. The conversation is, why have we become so lax on our conversations about premarital sex and masturbation? All of these things, you know, pornography. Why have we it's just like we pretend like it's not even in there anymore. And I think it's easy for me, like, well, people who really know the Bible know that. But it takes you about an hour watching TV to see that that's not the message. You know, it is bombarded into us that it is impossible to be pure today. Whether you're a man or a woman, you know, an independent woman goes after that just as much as, you know, the guys these days. If you're watching media. It will take you where you do not want to go. Sexual sin is a travesty against yourself. And yet it's so tempting. You have to watch the thoughts that get in there. Yeah. When your brain says, no, 7 women are better than 1. Pursue this. That video will make you feel better. Having a rough day? Cue up that other URL. It will make you feel better. It will give you what you need. You know what? This relationship, you need that. How can God expect you to do well without this relationship? You need this relationship, no matter what it does to you. Mm-hmm. And that's just not true. However, what's going to happen when you believe God and obey God and choose righteousness over that? There's going to be days when you feel like you are getting gypped. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you are a single brother or sister, there are going to be times when you're just like, what the heck, God? Don't I need this? Why is it taking so long? You see, sometimes it's long-term thinking that you've got to embrace. Moses went through some literal deserts multiple times on his path of righteousness. And so will you. It's going to feel barren. It's going to feel dry. You're going to feel thirsty. And you're going to wonder, why are you doing this? But it's short term. Look over in Proverbs chapter 12. Another thing that I find very tempting short term. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. You know, we really talk about this one too much. But I don't know about you guys. Because I think, again, we take it for granted. Oh, you're a Christian, so of course you're not deceitful. But I don't know about you guys. As a Christian, sometimes I feel more tempted to be deceitful. Because you know what? I've got to make my Christian picture look really good. So there's even more riding on the line. I can even come up with spiritual reasons for it. For why I'm not honest. Because what happens when you're honest? Well, one, you're vulnerable. You feel very vulnerable. Two, sometimes you suffer consequences for stuff you've done when you're honest. You know, when they walk in and they say, "Who broke the TV?" And you say, "I broke the TV." You're getting the spanking for the day. Like, but if you say, "I didn't break the TV," you think you might not get that spanking. You know, there are consequences to tell the truth. Sometimes that person's not going to like you very much when you tell the truth. There are consequences. Sometimes it's easier to be like, "No, that looks great on you." Or, "Bro, that's not a problem at all." You know, or, "You did a great job preaching today," when he did not. And, you know, it's comfortable sometimes to shade the truth. Because it's hard to tell the truth all the time. But what does God say? Detest lying lips. You know, it's in there over and over again. Be in the light. Speak the truth. Be open with what's going on. But it's easy to, you know, I can't remember, like, at least I don't notice, like the bold lie that I have told. It's been a while. But do I paint the past as I saw it, or as I wish I saw it? Maybe that's the better way to put it. Oh, this situation at work that came up and is now spiraling badly out of control. Well, did I have anything to do with that? Well, not when I get to paint the story of what happened. And, oh, I tell it like this. And while there may be some truth to that, it's not the full truth. And, you know, we've got to be, the path of righteousness is honest. It tells the truth. And I think it's interesting. This is one of those things I think if you're not vigilant in, it creeps in real subtly and real easily. And before you know it, you've got shades. Mm-hmm. You've got shades of what people think you're up to. You know, your sin, when you get open, your sin isn't, "This is actually what happened. This is the what I think is the acceptable version of what happened." And things like that. So, you know, if you speak the truth, you will suffer the consequences, at least short term.
Right.
But they're way better than the long term consequences of deceit and lying. You know, what else plays a role in that? College, work, whatever. Cheating.
Yeah.
Cheating is a huge temptation in any competitive environment. And the academic environment is one such where your numbers on a piece of paper matter. And so it can be real tempting when everybody around you has access to that thing, and you know what I'm talking about, and all you want to do is look at it too. I remember, it was a couple semesters ago, but my teacher gave me a take-home closed book test. And every part of me would be like, "This is ridiculous. No one else has their book closed. It's a take home. Like, nobody else, because why? Why would you have a closed book take home test?" And I remember I'm sitting there taking this test, and I literally locked my book in the other room. And there were about 10 times when I wanted to get up and go look at it. And you know what my brain was saying? Everybody else is looking at it. Everyone else has Google open right now. But that doesn't matter. It does not matter. I thought I bombed that test. The Lord took care of me. But I thought I bombed that test. He did take care of me. But it's so easy when you feel, and what it is you convince yourself you're being unfairly treated.
Right. Yep.
I'm being oppressed because they all have access to this. They're all doing this and I'm not. Mm-hmm. And what's going to come of it? I'm not going to get slapped on the back for this. No one's going to be like, you didn't cheat. Congratulations. No. You're probably going to get beat out. Let's be honest. You're probably going to get beat out. But the path of righteousness is a long-term thinking. It's not a and then, you know what though? I slept really well that night. Slept really well. Once I had submitted the test and knew I couldn't be tempted anymore. I slept really well that night. Because my conscience was clear. Cheating and deceit will get you. They offer short-term comfort, but they don't give you what you need long-term. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm in Matthew 6. There we go. Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 38. Another passage that is not one of my favorites and that you don't hear a lot. Matthew 5 verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, I think there are things in the American culture that fit really well with Christianity. And there are things that do not. And this is one of them that does not. As soon as we feel justified in resisting, we feel justified in resisting. And we call God's name in as we resist. You know, I think it's real easy to take an attitude of making sure we don't get taken advantage of. I worry about that a lot. Well, if I don't do this, they're not going to know how great I am as an employee, and I'm going to get passed over for that promotion. If I don't do this, then they're going to get that reward instead of me. If I don't fight for me, who's going to fight for me? If I don't fight for my family, who's going to fight for my family? And the truth is, the Bible says that's not for you to worry about. Unless I'm wrong. That's how I read it. It is for God to take care of that. That scares me to death. Someone's suing me? Oh, I'm going to fight that. I want to fight back. I'll get a lawyer. We'll go to court. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. And what does the Bible say? Take it both. Here you go. What else can I give you? This isn't, and when he's talking about the 1 mile versus two, he's not talking about somebody who asks you to go 1 mile and you go 2 miles. He's talking about somebody who forces you to go. Who puts you where you have to walk with them. And he says, you know what? Walk with them another mile. The person that makes your life the most difficult, pray for that person. Love that person. I don't know if I can do that. I certainly don't want to do that. God, you're telling me that I'm not justified in retaliation. Nope. It's just how I read it. Again, come talk to me afterwards if you disagree. It's what it says to me. The path of righteousness means that I'm probably going to get taken advantage of. Again, but that's short term.
Right.
Long term, I know what? That God is going to take care of me.
Mm-hmm.
And if does that not sound like faith? We're talking about faith.
Right.
When you step out on faith, that's faith. To follow the Bible when it is inconvenient. That's what faith looks like. That's what the path of righteousness. And you know, we could talk about all kinds of stuff. Greed and materialism. Obviously, Moses forego a lot of that to end up as a shepherd and then later as a permanent camper. I mean, as a nomad is what he ended up as. We could talk about gossiping and slander.
Mm-hmm.
We can talk about loving unconditionally. There's so many things that the path of righteousness will call you to do that are not easy for you to do, that make your life more difficult short term. But luckily, there is a reward. Look over in Exodus chapter 33. So Moses gave up a lot of stuff, but he did get some great stuff in return. Exodus 33. Keep turning to the left. It is in there. And he put up with a lot of shenanigans from the Israelites. Just go read Exodus and you just think about being Moses and what he had to put up with. I can't help but think he woke up some mornings going, "What did I do? What was I thinking? What? Can I get a rewind button, please?" But Exodus chapter 33, we're actually going to go to verse 7. It says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went in the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." So what did Moses get back in turn? Well, first off, he got to do some pretty cool stuff when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Again, go read those stories. But he didn't really seem to enjoy it at the time. So, you know, that's maybe a plus and a negative. But Moses, because he chose the path of righteousness, I guarantee you, as a member of Pharaoh's household, he wasn't getting one-on-one conversations with God. Face-to-face meetings with God. And, you know, there's some logistics there that I don't quite understand how that worked and exactly how it was. But Moses got to talk with God as a friend talks. The creator of the universe came down to where Moses was when he went into the tent. How cool is that? Moses got to talk to God face to face. Look just over in chapter 34, verse 29. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what they had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses got to talk with God on such a level that his face was radiant. I picture that as a glow. I don't know exactly what that looked like. Obviously, it was visible enough that the Israelites were afraid of him when he comes down off the mountain. Moses got to be a friend to God. He got to have a super close relationship with God. Guess what? So do we. The reward for walking on the path of righteousness is that we also get to have a great relationship with God. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And this is one of those promises that shows up a lot in the scriptures that I really think we need to take hold of. Deuteronomy 31. We're going to be in verse 7. I know your fingers are going to work out today. I apologize. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Almost there? All right. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. You must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." We should probably write that on our foreheads in Sharpie, so that when we wake up in the morning, we're like, oh yeah, the Lord is going to go with me and before me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Amen. And that is the reward that comes with choosing the path of righteousness. Yeah. That while we are here, and sometimes it's hard and it's a struggle and it's a battle to continue to choose righteousness over sin, that God is going to be with us. We cannot lose. Not only, we may lose some battles, but we cannot lose the war. And therein lies, you know, the ultimate great reward. Turn a couple pages over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to start in verse 5. "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He, being God, buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." What does that verse say there? Because of Moses' choices. He's the greatest prophet ever. Ever. You got Jesus, who is the Son of God, and then you got Moses. Because of his decision to stay righteous. And then he died in the relationship with God. And you know we're going to see him one day. You know we are. Turn all the way to the end of the book, Revelation 21. Not only do we get rewarded here, But we get rewarded in the life to come. Revelation 21. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" You see, when we follow the path of righteousness, when we make righteous decisions, we get to be with God now, and then eventually God's going to come be with us forever. And it is going to be awesome. All those things that I'm not a fan of. Death, crying. I don't like crying. I do that from time to time up here. It's not one of my favorite things to do. Mourning, pain. Turning 30 soon. Those little aches and pains are showing up. I'm feeling, and I can, and Mike knows that it's only going to get substantially worse, but they're starting. Like, I can feel, I'm like, why does my foot hurt right now? I didn't do anything to it. It's just sitting down there hurting. But pain is going to go away. You know, you're not going to have to exercise. Amen. The belly will go away. Amen. You know, all of those things are going to be gone. But we're going to be with God. And it is going to be awesome. The short term is not worth it. Do not mortgage your future for temporary, fleeting pleasures. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee. Run away as fast as you can. Be honest to the best of your ability and rely on God to fight your battles. And then do everything else that the Bible says. And you're going to be rewarded. It just might take a little time. It may feel a little desert-like in the short term, but lean on God. And that is how your faith will be revealed. Thank you so much. We have a closing song.